Well, as you've gathered, this is a little different than our normal service, and we thought that was fitting for Thanksgiving, certainly for me. I'll have to say Thanksgiving may be my favorite of the holidays. I remember well, I was looking on Facebook sometime this week, and I was reminded of someone mentioned my aunt Annavie's pumpkin pie, which we always got at Thanksgiving. For some reason, it was different from everybody else's. Might have been laced with drugs or something. I'm not sure, but it was really, really impressive stuff. And then my mom's macaroni salad, I always got heaping helpings of that. But as we come to this year's Thanksgiving celebration, I was reminded of the role, the significant role that Thanksgiving has played in my own life. And not the holiday. That's not what I'm talking about. This morning, I want to talk about the practice of Thanksgiving, even a little bit as Al has already mentioned that. The holiday does serve us well to bring us back to remember the practice, and it's good to have those reminders. I'm not arguing of that, especially when they're encased in food. Throughout the years, our family, and I had a large extended family, many of them in glory now, so we'll get together later on. But throughout the years, our family has enjoyed many a Thanksgiving feast and fellowship, and that's always been a lot of joy, except when various parts of the family got into contentious theological discussions. And that happened just about. We'd eat, we'd all be well satisfied, and then we'd get into some doctrinal debate, and then things would fly. That was the way that worked. What I'm talking about is genuinely giving thanks. Not just the practice of some sort of a positive attitude platitude. That's gone around for generations. But thanksgiving as a genuine spiritual exercise, intentionally engaged in as part of our growth in Christ. And I don't know how many of us think in those terms, but I'd like us to this morning. I want to look very briefly at just two passages and only a few verses when it's all said and done. And the first is found in Psalm 100. And here's what verse 4 says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. What you get in that little tiny snippet, although the whole 100th Psalm is great this way, is that the practice of thanksgiving is part and parcel of drawing near to God. It's central to all genuine worship. It's interesting that even in the Old Testament, God arranged gifts or sacrifices specifically of thanksgiving. That people were to be mindful of that. And maybe I don't need to say it, but let me say it anyway. Those who are not fundamentally thankful to God must, by virtue of that condition, be far off from God. Removed from a sense of his pleasure and his goodness. If thanksgiving isn't part of your heart, you don't have that. And that's a really unpleasant place to be. If your mind and heart are not moved by his goodness to you, then being close to him in any meaningful way is basically impossible. You just can't get there. We don't draw near to or feel near to those who we think either mean us harm or fail to do us good. There's no intimacy with those. And I don't mean thanksgiving in the abstract, as though we're just supposed to be, quote unquote, thankful in that nondescript sort of way that you hear about all the time. People say that they're blessed or that they're thankful, but they really don't have in mind that there's actually someone they are blessed by or someone they should be thankful to. It's more just an attitude of they're happy things are a certain way. That's not thankfulness. My cat, and you know, cats are the scourge of the earth. Cats were created by God to show us what it would be like if he could make a mistake. All right? But cats can be very happy if you scratch them and feed them and cuddle them if they want to be touched at any given time. But they don't need to actually love. They don't need to actually think of you. They're just happy things are that way. And that isn't Thanksgiving, at least not the Thanksgiving that we're talking about. For Christians, thankfulness boils down to some really concrete realities. And so it is those first pilgrims who inaugurated that first Thanksgiving, December 20th, not November, but December 20th in 1620. They did so because they believed that God had brought them safely to this new land. And then in 1621, kind of the official Thanksgiving, when they were thankful that God allowed them to bring in their first harvest, which they celebrated along with their Native American friends. But even then, it wasn't abstract. It was specifically directed at their God. And they were acknowledging his goodness toward them. And their understanding of that goodness was shaped by passages like Psalm 100. Psalm 100 verse 3 is a representative Thanksgiving passage. Gives us the first of three, or gives us three of six foundational reasons why God's people find it so compelling to offer up their thanks. Let me go to verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. Pay attention here. First, know that the Lord, he is God. Second, it is he who made us, and we are his. And third, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We're to give thanks because, as Christians, the Lord is our God. The one who died for us. He's both creator and master of everything. And to be the children of that God by faith puts us in a transcendently glorious position. No matter what's happening externally, this is the concrete spiritual reality. Our Lord is God. The God of this universe is our own Lord and the one whom we serve. But second in this passage, that's astounding, but keep this in mind. We are not cosmic accidents. We are the special creation of his hand. He has crafted us, each one individually and purposefully and uniquely. And so we belong to him as his own dear possession. I don't know if you've actually ever made anything, created it for yourself, but you know it holds a special attraction and it's yours. You made it. You wrote it. You created it. That's the way he is with us. We belong to him as his own dear possession. And thirdly, then, as his people, we are the sheep of his pasture, which simply means he takes personal responsibility for our protection, our provision, and for our promised end. That's good stuff. So Christians aren't just thankful in the abstract. We're looking at things like this and saying, yeah, I've got good reason to be thankful. But then verse 5 gives us three more solid reasons. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. Now, the Lord is good. I was playing, looking up that word this week and enjoying just how it's used here. It contains ideas like the fact that he is pleasant and agreeable. God is not the God of the pinch-faced idol. In fact, the word even carries with it ideas like he is merry. He's not begrudgingly good. It's not a sterile goodness, a perfunctory goodness. You know, he's God, so it's his job to be good. That isn't what's going on in that word at all, in that passage. He is happily good toward us. He doesn't strain himself to be good toward his people. It's the natural outflowing of his nature. And secondly, his steadfast love endures forever, and I'm grateful for that word endures in the passage. Because the implication is that it stands up under the blows and the injuries that we inflict upon it. His is not a fair weather love or a temporary love, but an enduring and remaining love. And it's rugged enough to hold up under our defective love. It's amazing. And then thirdly, that his faithfulness is to all generations. He is absolutely trustworthy. He cannot err in his understanding, make any mistake, and he only speaks the truth, and he fully carries out every promise without fail, no matter how long it takes or what hindrances are in the way. So the psalmist says, be thankful. He's both governing Lord and creating God. He made us and jealously owns us. He takes tender responsibility for us. He's good and pleasant and joyful. And his love is enduring and stable. And he's absolutely trustworthy. Thank you. There's good reason to be grateful. Now, if that were all we had before us to consider this morning, that would be enough. We could just stop there and I'd be happy. But God's word takes us far beyond those basics. These are basic realities about him, and to a place that some of us may never have considered before. As I mentioned at the outset, it's the practice, the intentional spiritual discipline of thanksgiving that's a central part of our growth in Christ and an often neglected part. We pick it up in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Again, three things out of these simple two verses. First, that we're called to walk in Christ just as we received him. Well, how did we receive him? The implication's plain. By faith. There's no other way to receive him. Romans 3 spells it out, doesn't it? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, pronounced righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. It's exactly where he takes us. We start the Christian journey by trusting Christ as our sin bearer on the cross, but we don't stop trusting him afterward and try to live the life of Christ by our own strength or our own wisdom. Christians who try to do that live exhausted, disappointed, hopeless lives, even though they profess Christ. If you left your faith at justification, and it doesn't carry into the rest of your life, you are one miserable human being. And you're constantly trying to live the Christian life, and it's not working. You're falling apart. By faith, we're brought to a place of total dependence upon Christ for our justification before the Father, and now we remain in that perpetually dependent place in learning how to live and walk with him. And I know I've used this illustration before, but bear with me. I get to do that. I'm old. I repeat myself a lot. I know, I have no doubt that most of you, if not all of you, know what it means to scuba dive or to have scuba gear. What some of you may not know is what SCUBA stands for. It's an acronym. It stands for Self-Contained Underwater Breathing Apparatus. Now, if you're ever on Jeopardy, you've got the answer. All right, you're ready to go there. As long as you and I and our scuba gear are one, we can live in an environment that's completely hostile and where it would be impossible to live well otherwise. No, none of us were made to live underwater. And this is the believer in Christ. As long as we're fully abiding and depending upon him, we can live safely, even in this fallen, hostile world, until he brings us home. But you sever that connection, for even the shortest time in life itself is the worst of all deadly struggles. We've got to live in that constant, connected place. So let's go back to Colossians. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in him, rooted and grounded and built up. You continue to looking to him for all you need to live the Christian life, and that's how you walk in him. But secondly, we must be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as we were taught. Paul had taught these Colossian believers well. In other words, we have to go back to the Word all the time and study it and ingest it and meditate on it and look for how it hangs together and how it instructs us and informs and reveals more and more and more of Christ and the Christian life to us. One of the most pervasive motifs of Scripture is how the Word of God is bread and milk and meat. How it nourishes our souls and gives us strength and satisfies us. And it does this by opening our eyes more and more to the person and the work of Christ. Who he is and what he's done for us and how he is the bread of God which has come down out of heaven for us. But it's the third aspect here that I want to get at this morning, and very briefly. We walk with Christ in faith just as we've received him. And being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, both of which result in and are inextricably tied to abounding in thanksgiving. Don't lose the third element. I find it most interesting that abounding in thanksgiving is so vital to walking with Christ and being rooted, grounded, and established in the faith. In truth, you can't separate them, and that's for two reasons. First, continuing to trust Christ with our all and learning more and more about his person and work in the Word generates thanksgiving in us. The more you know him, the more thankful you are. The more you see what he's done, the more you see how he's humbled himself, what he's given, all that he has laid out for us, the more thanks automatically just bubbles up inwardly. Just as we saw in Psalm 100, when we look at who he is and what he's done, thanksgiving begins to overflow. You can't help it. Unless we're misunderstanding what life and salvation is all about. Think about it for just one second. Jesus Christ, the anointed Messiah, God robed in human flesh, came from heaven, lived among us in perfect righteousness, died a death on the cross for human sin, and saves all who trust in that atoning work from the penalty, the power, and eventually even the very presence of sin. He reconciled us to God the Father in his own blood. And as Paul can't help but gasp out in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So our hearts have to go there. Jesus Christ meeting my highest need in dealing with my sin and reconciling me to the Father and granting eternal life and the promise of the resurrection. Glory. The more we know, the more thankful we become. And the less we know, the more abstract this all becomes. And thankfulness isn't motivating at all. But secondly, the spiritual practice of cultivating a thankful heart serves to actually increase our faith and drive our roots deeper and deeper in Christ. And here's the principle. Don't miss this. The more we abound in thanksgiving to Christ, the more rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith we become. This is an axiom. You can't get away from it. The more we abound in thanksgiving to Christ, the more rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith we become. Which has a direct opposite corollary. Maybe I don't need to share this with you, but I'm going to anyway. The more we indulge in grumbling, complaining, and self-pity, the more we undermine our own faith and grow less and less established in Christ. It's just the way this works. Think right now about something that angers or frustrates you, especially in someone else or in some situation, and ask yourself, how is that helping you rejoice in the Lord? How is that helping you know him better and declare him more? How is that bringing peace to your own soul? It isn't. It's only creating more turmoil and actually moving you away from him. Thanksgiving has a powerful effect on the inward man as a believer. It reshapes or continually corrects our perception of who we are in this world. Let me tease out a couple of quick examples in closing. Thanksgiving eviscerates envy. As you look through the Old Testament, it was envy that made the Philistines hate and persecute Isaac, specifically what the text says there. Envy over Leah's children drove Rachel to strange extremes and almost destroyed her marriage. Matthew says that it was out of envy that the Pharisees saw that Jesus was to be crucified. And Proverbs says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Can't get any more descriptive. Thankfulness for what we do have in Christ eviscerates the power of envy. Second, thanksgiving kills covetousness and greed. In Luke, you remember, this is just after Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration. He was approached by a man to get his brother to treat him more fairly in an inheritance dispute. Comes to Jesus and says, I want you to tell my brother, split the inheritance fairly with me. And Jesus says, am I an arbiter over this sort of a thing? And instead gives a warning to the man. He refused to get involved and then turns the tables and says, you know what? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And stops the guy cold in his tracks. Your problem isn't your brother, but your own heart. And being filled with thankfulness keeps us from being driven to get what others have. It kills covetousness and greed. Thanksgiving defends against discouragement. Psalm 135 is filled with David's lament at being persecuted and mocked and tormented and opposed. And then right in the middle of that psalm, which is a great psalm of lament, he stops and says, quote, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you, close quote. He's feeling all this, but he says, you know what, I need to come and thank you. His thankfulness lifts his spirits in a most depressing time. Thanksgiving destroys division from others. James reminds us that all quarrels and fights, even among the saints, let alone in society, come from one place, when we can't have something we want. It's the bottom line. A thankful heart has, and so it finds very little cause to battle others. So let me have you think again for another moment here, right now, about what riles you most in this life and in this world. Something gets your goat. Something agitates you. And is it not that you're being prevented from having something you want? Most typically in my own life, it's just not having my own way. Maybe it's not having some possession you really desire. Some form of recognition you think you deserve. Maybe it's a different situation in life and you're being kept from it for some reason, or to be understood better or appreciated more, or some freedom or perceived right that you're being robbed of and you can't stand it. And that's where the fighting will come. Don't go to war. Go to your knees in thanksgiving and watch how it retrains your focus on the richer and the higher things of Christ. Thanksgiving generates generosity. Thanksgiving heightens humility as we recognize that everything we have has been given to us by the good hand of our God and is a gift. Thanksgiving fortifies faith in rehearsing God's goodness. So David says in Psalm 63:5-8, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Thanksgiving lifts the eyes to higher things. And so in Psalm 121, and it's already been alluded to once this morning, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence does my help come? No, my help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. It moves us off of this world to someplace else. Thanksgiving creates contentment. Paul reminds Timothy in his first letter that people would creep into the church, people of a depraved mind and deprived of the truth, and they would imagine that godliness is a means of getting gain, that we'll use Christ to get what we really want. And he says, when in fact, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Quote, for we brought nothing into the world and we could take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content, close quote. Nothing but thankfulness for God's bounty can keep such thoughts right and trained. Thanksgiving wars against worry. Thanksgiving perfumes our prayers. Make no mistake, I am grateful for the Thanksgiving holiday, for the food, for the fun, for the fellowship. Those are all good and well, and we're meant to enjoy all that God allows us to enjoy at these times. But it is in cultivating a thankful heart, the habit of thankfulness, that we find the most encouraging, soul-stabilizing means of growing in Christ, and we amass a war chest of armaments against all kinds of temptation and sin. It is an extraordinary thing. And looked at, really, it's just an ancillary, isn't it a nice idea? Not for the Christian. Let me go to the last one here. Thanksgiving slays self-pity. In my personal experience, one of the biggest spiritual enemies we face. Nothing so takes our eyes off of Christ as does the bottomless pit of self-pity. A woe is me that eclipses everything else from view and excuses indulging in comfort sins to make ourselves feel better for the moment. Because self-pity convinces us that we deserve the pleasure of certain sins because we're in so much pain. Thankfulness, thanksgiving slays that self-pity. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.